Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, can you turn to Acts chapter number 10? Acts chapter number 10 is where we're going to be. And before we get into everything, I just want to say how much of a privilege it is to stand before you and to share what God has laid in my heart. And I'm excited. This is something I've been thinking about for weeks. Something that God's been hammering on my heart for weeks. And I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. So we'll begin reading in verse number 25 in just one moment. And really quick before we get in there, just thinking much about this Christmas season and just being honest with you, I would probably label myself as before this Christmas or before I got married as one of those Christmas duds. We didn't have a tree, we didn't have anything, no Christmas anything. And I guess you would say that I caught this Christmas spirit from my wife. She kind of helped me along with that, just celebrating Christmas. And you and I know what the real meaning of Christmas is and Jesus coming and being born. And that's a big deal. And just thinking back on the previous Christmases that we had, and although we had, you know, kind of like a lot of family time and so on and so forth, we really did not understand, or I did not fully understand, the fullness of what Christmas truly means. And when you come around to Easter, I mean, Easter's a big deal. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, we all come to church. We have our nice suits. We go out to dinner, so on and so forth. And we celebrate the resurrection of our Christ. But at the same wise, I believe that him being born is just as important as Easter. Amen. And so this Christmas season, I could say I got revived in a sense on the real meaning of Christmas and making that important once again. So with all that said, we're going to be talking about along those lines, the real meaning of Christmas and where our worship should be this Christmas season. So really quick, turn your Bibles to, as I said before, verse number 25 of Acts 10. And the Bible says this, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.'" Father, I pray that as we look into your word tonight, as we look at Acts chapter number 10, I pray, Father, that you would just speak to us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us from your word. And Lord, I know that tonight I need your help. Lord, I'm feeble. Lord, I'm weak. And Lord, you say that when I am weak, that you are strong. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have hearts to hear and hearts to heed as well. And Lord, thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son to this earth to be born in a manger, to die on the cross for our sins. And what a wonderful gift and what a wonderful season we have to celebrate that great gift that you've given to us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I constantly have this conversation with a number of friends of mine, the true meaning of being a Christian, or the true meaning of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I have a lot of close friends, and we constantly encourage each other in the Lord. We constantly sharpen each other in the Lord. But the one thing that I am most thankful for about the friendship that I have with around me is that we get to encourage ourselves in the Lord, but the center of it all is Christ. You know, we may joke around, we may play basketball together, we may do this, we may do that, but the center of it all is Christ. That's what brings us together. And I tell you, that's more important and more awesome than anything in the world, that you have the opportunity to share your burdens, to share what you're going through, to share blessings with this individual based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I was talking to a friend of mine today, and we're just talking about what God has done in our life and how far God has taken us. And we're talking about being in Bible college and how God allowed us to experience this thing and that thing. And then we got to the point of the purpose for our life. And we're just talking a little bit, what is the purpose for your life? And the purpose of our life is to please Jesus Christ He is the most important thing to us. He's the most important individual that we're to praise, that we're to serve. And in talking to this individual, my heart just got so encouraged that I am living for a purpose that is bigger than myself. I mean, this purpose changes the whole dynamic of the world. And we're talking about how God took us little puny tiny people that didn't even know about the Bible, that were so green, that didn't know what deity was, that didn't know what these different terms meant, saved us, and then set us out in ministry today. And then we're just testifying to the fact that that's how awesome God is. That's how wonderful God is. And I tell you tonight that if you're in the position of thinking yourself as lowly, thinking yourself as not knowing much, you're in a position where God could use you, and you're in the position where God wants you today. So with that said, I want you to keep that in mind, how far God has taken you based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And think about the family that you have around you in this church, how everything is centered around Christ, and that is the reason why you are here today. So think about those things today, and then think about the Christmas story. Think about Christ dying on the cross for you, and then think about your purpose, the purpose for your life, and that's to please Jesus Christ. There was a television interviewer walking the streets at Tokyo during Christmas time, and the interviewer stopped one young woman on the sidewalk and asked, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" She responded, "I don't know. Is that the day that Jesus died?" And we'll go to Charlie Brown, and Charlie Brown was having trouble getting into the Christmas spirit, and so Lioness said, "Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem." And unfortunately, some Christians seem to have the same problem as Charlie Brown when we should be lifting up the Lord, our Savior, during the Christmas season. I mean, if you were to travel to malls today, if you were to look online and see how many packages are being shipped out, you would see that the main focus of Christmas is gifts. The main focus of Christmas is getting things. The main focus of Christmas is Santa Claus, so on and so forth. But if we go back 2,000 years ago, what is the main focus of Christmas? And that is a Savior coming to die on the cross for our sins. A Savior being born in a manger. That is the real meaning of Christmas. Someone wrote this regarding 1 Corinthians 13. And it's the Christmas version of 1 Corinthians 13. It goes on to say this: "If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights, and shiny balls, but do not have love, I am just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not have love, I am just another cook. If I work at a soup kitchen, carol in a nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parades, and sing in the choir's cantata, but do not focus on Christ, I have missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside decorating to kiss the spouse. Love is kind, though hurried and tired. Love does not envy another's home. Love does not yell at the kids to get out of the way, but is thankful that they are there to be in the way. Love does not give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who cannot. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Then it goes on to say, "Toys will break, pearl necklaces will be lost, golf clubs will rust, But giving the gift of love will endure." The whole meaning of Christmas is that God sent his son, Jesus, in fulfillment of prophecy, to die for the world and redeem mankind. That's the real meaning. God showing his love to us by the way of his son, Jesus Christ. And if we were to go back to the book of Genesis, and we're studying that in Sunday school, and it's just amazing to see how man has messed up, rebelled against God, and then God providing a way of salvation. I mean, it just amazed me that it was our fault. It was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was our sin that passed upon the sin curse to us, but God provided a way of salvation for us. And I asked myself the question, if I was the creator of the world, the creator of everything, would I be willing to do that for my creation? Would I be willing to provide a way for them to be saved, or would I leave them to themselves? Would I allow the sin curse to keep going on and on and on? I mean, it amazed me that God, that the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 1, that before the before everything was made, God had predestinated a way of salvation for us. I mean, it's just amazing that God set aside that before the foundations of the world were ever even created, because that's how much He loved us, because that's how special we are in His eyes. You see, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. And what a wonderful Savior did God give unto us. So if we go over to the book of Acts in chapter number 10, basically we're going to do a little background study and then we'll get into the application of the message. And apart from the book of Galatians, probably the book of Acts is one of my favorite books in all of the Bible. I mean, it lays the groundwork for the apostles. It lays the groundwork of where they went, who they were, what God did during that time. It lays the groundwork of who they ministered and where they went. And if you were to ask yourself, what is the theme of the book of Acts? The theme of the book of Acts would be found in Acts 1:8. The Bible says, but you shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost part of the earth. So as I said before, the book of Acts records for us the acts of the apostles, who they were, what they did, who they ministered to, where they went, and how God moved and worked. So the book of Acts lays this groundwork, beginning with the ascension of Christ, then going on to the day of Pentecost, where over 3,000 people were saved. And as I said before, I love just the book of Acts, how the apostles went to Lystra, to Iconium, to Joppa, so on and so forth, preaching the gospel. And if you were to go over to Acts chapter number 4 and then look at verse number 12, Peter says this. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this is what the apostles went back and forth preaching, that Jesus was the only way of salvation. He was preaching on them the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you go over to, if you look through the book of Acts, you see Paul stoned at Lystra, dead, and then rising back up again, going back in the city and preaching. If you were to look through the book of Acts, you would see how Paul, on the road to Damascus, was saved, and how he went preaching the gospel shortly after he was saved. If you were to go through the book of Acts, you would see Paul shipwrecked, and then getting up, going, and preaching the gospel again. If you go over to the book of Acts, you would see that Paul was bitten by a snake. The Bible says that he shook off the beast, went, and kept on preaching. I love the book of Acts. And I mean, it's just amazing just how many people and how many lives were changed in the book of Acts, and the Bible records it all. So we come to chapter number 10 of the book of Acts. And the Bible says this in verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And it goes on to say that this man was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. And so the Bible declares unto us this centurion whose name is Cornelius. And so if you were to do a study on what a centurion is, a centurion was an officer in the army of ancient Rome. And so they got their name because they commanded 100 men. And so one writer says this: as company commanders, they held important responsibilities, including training, giving out assignments, and maintaining discipline in the ranks. When the army encamped, centurions supervised the building of fortifications, a crucial duty in enemy territory. They also escorted prisoners and procured food and supplies when the army was on the move. Discipline was harsh in the ancient Roman army, A centurion might carry a cane or a cudgel made from hardened vine as a symbol of rank. One centurion was nicknamed Cito Alturium, which means fetch me another, because he was fond of breaking his cane over soldiers' backs. They paid him back during the mutiny by murdering him. Some centurions took bribes to give their subordinates easier duties. They frequently sought honor and promotions. A few even became senators. Centurions wore military decorations they had received as necklaces and bracelets and earned pay anywhere from 5 to 15 times that of an ordinary soldier. So that kind of gives you a background of who this centurion was and what kind of man he was. But the Bible says that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. I mean, what better way to start off this chapter? What better way to open up, give us an introduction into Acts chapter number 10 than explaining to us that this man feared God with all his house? I mean, think about God saying that you as an individual fear God with all your house. Think about how big of an announcement that is, that you fear God with all your house, that you're a devout. And it goes on to say, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And my question for you tonight, do you pray to God always? Do you constantly have this relationship or open communication with God? Do you have that same heart as that centurion, a fearing God and having that relationship with him where you talk to him all throughout the day? What does the Bible say? Pray without what? Pray without ceasing. Always having God on your mind. And you know, the closer that you grow to the Lord, the more real he gets. I mean, can you imagine yourself just walking in the car and you're just sitting there talking to God and it's just like God is just sitting right next to you? I mean, can you imagine in that prayer closet as you're praying, it's just like the Holy Spirit is just right next to you. I mean, think about this. How many of you guys have ever experienced you're sitting there praying and then all of a sudden you just sense the presence of God and I mean, you just can't help but just weep. I mean, you can't explain it. You can't put it to words, but it just feels like the presence of God is just right there next to you at that moment in that room. And I mean, that's how real God gets sometimes in our life, in our prayer lives, when we spend time with him. Like, he's just that physical person that we can touch, that we're standing right next to. Is he like that to you? I mean, does he mean that much to you? Have you ever experienced that? And I could tell you that this centurion experienced that. And so if you're taking notes tonight, write down number one, the holy encounter. Number one, the holy encounter. In verse number 3, the Bible says that he saw in a vision, evidently, about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before the Lord. And I mean, can you imagine just sitting there praying and then all of a sudden this vision comes and all of a sudden this man, as Cornelius goes on to say, this man in bright clothing comes to him and then says, Cornelius, can you imagine being in the prayer closet and all of a sudden this bright light shows and all of a sudden this person says your name? I mean, can you imagine how fearful that might be? Think about that encounter. And I thought about Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the seraphims and what did they cry? They cried, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what did Isaiah do? Isaiah bowed himself in reverential awe of this being. So Cornelius went on to say, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and alms are come up for a memorial before God. And if you're taking notes tonight, write this down. The hasty obedience. This individual, this angel of the Lord, declared to Cornelius, this is what he commanded Cornelius to do. He said, Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things, he sent them on to Joppa. And what amazes me is as soon as Cornelius got done talking to this angel, he immediately obeyed what God had told him to do, and he sent men unto Joppa. Immediately. I mean, he didn't start questioning things. He didn't start doubting things. Immediately, he did what God had told him to do. And I mean, that challenged me. How often am I to start doubting when God tells me something to do? To start questioning God? To see if it's true? To see if it's right? To see if it's actually God that told me these things? But Cornelius obeyed God right away. And I mean, that just speaks to my heart that I'm to obey God right away in everything. Because he deserves that. Because he knows what's best. I mean, if you think about in this situation, what if Cornelius did not obey God? What if he didn't? What would happen? What if he decided to do his own thing? What would happen? His house wouldn't got saved. He wouldn't have got baptized. He would have never met Peter. He would have been doing his own thing and missed out on the blessings of God. So his hasty obedience allowed him to see the blessings of God. And we have the saying, obedience brings blessings, disobedience brings conflict. Every time. Along these lines, I remember just talking to different individuals. I'm in Bible college. Different individuals who basically visit the Bible college. I'll give you one teenager in particular. He stayed in my room during college days, and it was just amazing just seeing this individual and how much he was growing. And at the time, he was 15 years old. And I remember at that 15 years old, he told me, I'm going to come to West Coast one day. He told me, I'm going to come here one day. And he began to tell me a little bit about his life, his home life, and how he's being physically abused by his parents and so on and so forth. Just a really, really ugly story. And his parents basically disapproved of him coming to church. But he said, I'm going to come to West Coast. And so his name was William. And so William came back the next year. And William was a junior, I believe, the next year. When I met him, he was a sophomore. Junior the next year. He stayed in my dorm my senior year. And I was like, you're still going to come to West Coast? And he said, yeah, I'm going to come to West Coast. I really feel like God wants me to go here, this and that. And so we left. The college days was over, so on and so forth. And to be honest, I never thought I would see William again, ever. Never thought I'd see him again. And I remember the last thing I told William, I said, make sure you obey the Lord and you come to West Coast, like God has called you to do. And I shared unto him my testimony and so on and so forth. And you know, we were there over the summer taking Messi's sister there. And then lo and behold, who do I see walking across the campus? William. And he's just excited to be there. He's just happy to be there. I mean, it just blessed my heart that he obeyed the Lord. In my life, I remember when God called me to go to West Coast. I remember it was right there in the foyer. Mike himself was talking to my cousin about going to Bible college. God spoke to my heart about going to Bible college. And I tell you, I didn't know that Bible colleges even existed, just being honest with you. I had no idea that they existed. And so he was telling him about Bible college and all that Bible college was. And then God spoke in my heart, Jeremiah, that's where I want you to go. And at the time, I was going to Metro, and I was like, God, I already have a thing kind of going on over here. And God said, that's where I want you to go. And yeah, I tell you, it was the scariest thing in my life. It really was. 6 months later, I hit the campus of a college. And honestly, the administrators there, I'm here because God called me here. I'm here because I want to obey God. And to be honest, I showed up. I didn't know anything. Luke had to help me along and help me all throughout the way. And I mean, I could tell you, you know, dozens of stories, just many things. But I just learned in my life that when I obey the Lord, he brings the blessings every single time. And I could tell you countless story after story of teenagers' life being changed by just simply obeying the Lord that I would have missed out if I had tried to do my own thing. If I had tried to figure out life myself, if I had tried to go my own way. And I tell you, 9 times out of 10, if you were to ask me this question, Jeremiah, where would you be in 5 years? If you asked me that 5 years ago, I would tell you every single time it would not be in front of you right now. But I tell you, God has blessed me tremendously beyond belief to be in front of you right now, to be called into the ministry. And it came by simply obeying him no matter what, no matter what the cost, simply obeying him. So moving on through the passage, we come to verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open and a vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never, eaten any unclean thing that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And so if you're taking notes tonight, write down thirdly the heavenly confrontation. The heavenly confrontation. This is the moment that Peter went from lamb to ham. Amen. That's what we got, bacon. I thought about this while I was reading this. The first time that they tried bacon. I mean, can you imagine eating lamb your whole life and then going to bacon and then how much you missed? And man, I love bacon. But anyway, we have this heavenly confrontation between Peter and the Lord. You see, up until this time, the only people that were being preached to were the Jews or the circumcised people that have been that were converted into the Jews' religion. Those are the only people that were being preached to. Those are the only people that were being saved. The Gentiles were left out. And so the Bible records for us the first Gentile, Cornelius, being saved. And not only is it showing us that, but the Bible records for us Peter getting over, I guess you would say, his racial issue, if you will. Getting over his preferences against the Gentiles. And God is saying, hey, my salvation, the gospel is open for anyone. And what did Peter say? "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And then God says, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And God is saying, the gospel is open for everyone. Red, yellow, black, white, Jew, Gentile, everyone. And I mean, isn't that amazing that all of us in this room, we're from different places, different parts of the world, but we have the opportunity to be saved. And as Peter goes on to say later on in the verses, he says, God is not a respecter of persons. I mean, the gospel is not exclusive to one specific kind of people. The gospel is open for everyone. I mean, this is just so amazing. I mean, can you imagine Peter during this time only preaching to the Jews, only ministering to the Jews, and then now it's wide open. I mean, God is just like, go get him. God is just saying, everyone's available. And I was thinking much about this this week. Do you guys know the big statue in Rio, Brazil? The statue of Jesus. And I looked into, why that was built. And basically the architect that built that, basically the architect that built that wanted to show to everyone, especially those in Rio, that Jesus is open to anyone. That he's not a respecter of persons. He's open to everyone with his arms wide open. And you know, in parts of the world today, in India, in Turkey, in Russia, in Africa, Alaska, here where we are, the gospel is open for everyone. And not only that, people are open. Just like this, just as this Gentile was open to the gospel, open to the things of God, people are wide open to the gospel. A young man that I'm discipling, he was telling me, he said, "I always knew that there was a God. Always knew." He said, "Ever since I was a little boy, I always knew that there was a God. But," he said, "I didn't hear a clear presentation of the gospel until he came to this church." That was the first time he ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I mean, that ought to do something to you. I mean, that ought to light a fire in you. Amen. You know, I talk to different individuals, and the first time they hear a clear presentation of the gospel is when we do it. Is when we share the gospel unto them. I mean, think about this great news that we have, and there are people in the world that have not even heard it once. Then I begin to think, what is our country founded upon? We have written on dollar bills, on money, and God we trust. But there's people in this country that don't even know who God is. I mean, we have the Christmas story, and we have Christmas, we celebrate Christmas, and we think everyone knows the Christmas story, but there are individuals that don't know why we celebrate Christmas. They have no earthly idea why we celebrate Christmas. And they're 30, 40, 50 years old. I mean, it just amazes me that the gospel has been spread abroad to every tribe, every land, every tongue, but yet there are still people that don't know the gospel. People that need you to share to them. People that need you to minister unto them. So we have this heavenly confrontation of God revealing to Peter through this vision that the gospel is open to everyone. We go to verse number 17. The Bible says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision, which he had seen, should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon was, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And so while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, therefore, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned by God by a holy angel to send thee into his house and hear the words of thee. Then he called them in and lodged them on the morrow and went away with them. And when certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him, and the morrow after they entered to Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And in verse number 27, as he also talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you with gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent me? And then Cornelius begins to tell him his testimony of how this man in bright clothing stood before him and how he heard the prayers and the alms that he had remembrance in the sight of God. And in verse number 32, he tells Peter that he sent for them to come to his house. And immediately I sent thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come to me. Now therefore are we all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And we'll jump back up to that verse number 25 and 26. And if you're taking notes tonight, write down the humble plea. The humble plea. D.L. Moody was the most famous evangelist in the world in the late 1800s. People came from around the world to attend his Bible conferences in Northfield, Massachusetts. One year, a large group of pastors from Europe were among the attendees. They were given rooms in the dormitory of the Bible school, as was the custom in Europe. The men put their shoes outside the door of their room, expecting them to be clean and polished by the servants during the night. Of course, there were no servants in the American dorm, but as Moody was walking through the halls and praying for his guests, he saw the shoes and realized what had happened. He mentioned the problem to a few of his students, but none of them offered to help. Without another word, the great evangelist gathered up the shoes and took them back to his own room, where he began to clean and polish each pair. Moody told no one what he had done, but a friend who interrupted him in the middle of shining the shoes had helped them finish the task, later told the story of what happened. Despite the praise and fame he received, because of God's blessing on his life and ministry, Moody remained a humble man. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and King of Heaven, had the right to honor praise and worship. Yet to be our Savior, he laid all of his privilege aside and became a lowly servant. We often hear people talk of living as Jesus lived, and while he truly is the model for us to follow, many who will speak of following him are unwilling to give up their rights and reflect his humility. We will never be like Jesus unless we are humble and lowly. Proverbs 3 verse 34 says this, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." And you know, I love Peter here. He did not take the praise himself. As Cornelius, as the Greek word says, he prostrated himself out of respect and adoration. He didn't accept the worship, but he said, "Stand up." He stood him up and said, "I myself am also a man." And you know, today there are many individuals in the pulpit. There are many individuals in society. There are many individuals in Hollywood, in the sports room, that are being worshiped today. Every day. I mean, we look at a TV screen and we gawk over this individual running a football. Look at the TV screen, we ooh and gawk over this individual shooting a basketball. I mean, that has got our attention today. You know, the thing I think about is how amazing the Creator must be to create such great individuals. I mean, think about how awesome the Creator must be to create a man that can dunk, or create a man that can run a pigskin and all that stuff. I'm thinking about how awesome the Creator must be if he can create a person like that. You know, just being honest with you, I don't want to worship some man. I don't want to worship some car or something that's going to burn one day. I want to worship him. I want to worship him with my life. Exodus 20 verse 1 through 3 says, "And God spake all these things, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Exodus 34:14 says, "And for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." And you know, I think about in my life how many things that I put before the Lord, how many things I allow to come before him, how many things I allow to take precedent over him on a daily basis. And if you were to do an analysis on yourself, and you're to ask yourself the question, what comes before the Lord in my life? You would start to have a list of things that come before the Lord in your life. I'm reminded of a preacher. He was preaching at West Coast, and he said there was a man that he looked up to, one of his mentors. And he said he was staying with him during a pastor's conference. And he said every morning at the same time, this guy would get up, and he said he would go in the bathroom. He said he would hear him weeping. And he said, you're just wondering, okay, why is this guy weeping? It's been 3 days. Is he sick? Is he, you know, hurting? What's going on? So he said he went into the bathroom, and he said the guy just started ripping up paper, and then flushed it down the toilet. And he's like, I was just despondent, and I asked myself the question, like, why does this guy do that? What is he doing? And that guy, that older man that he looked up to, was writing every sin that he committed on that paper. And he told that younger man, he said, I'm not who they think I am. He said, I have struggles. I go through things. I sin just like everybody else. I'm not above anybody. And he said that did something for him that day. He said he realized that I'm not above anybody. Though I'm a child of God, I still have struggles just like everyone else in this world. And if that man of God who can stand up, preach with the power of God, that man of God who can have that great of a testimony throughout all his life, if he could do that, if he could have struggles, if he could fall short of the glory of God, he said, woe is me. And he looked at us and he said, woe is you if you think you're better than anybody, if you put yourself above Jesus Christ. You know, as I said before, we worship men, things, but I think the one person that we worship is ourselves. That's the one person that we worship the most. I mean, think about on a daily basis how much you take care of yourself. I mean, you brush your teeth, hopefully. Take a shower, hopefully. You brush your hair, hopefully. You get yourself ready for the day. Think about how much you love yourself. And then compare that with how much you love God. How much time you spend with him. How much he means to you. And so just being honest with you, we need to have a revival in that area of no longer loving ourselves, no longer loving the creation, but loving the Creator, because He's worth it all. And I, like I said before, I just love Peter's response. And you know, just camping on this point, worship or someone saying, you did a good job, it feels good, does it not? And when someone says, man, you did a great job, that looks awesome, I mean, it feels good. Like, man, you know what? I am something. You know, my wife says, you know, thank you for doing that. You know, it makes me feel good. Like, you know, hey, I just did that. I remember playing football and the coach says, man, good play. The teammates are like, hoorah, and, you know, patting you on the back, so on and so forth. I mean, it feels good. But if we're to have the mind of Christ, if we're to be the humble servants that we ought to be, where should the praise go? Directly to Him. I was taught, and through Bible college, don't say thank you, say praise the Lord. Because without God, you wouldn't have that. Without God, you wouldn't have the talent. Without God, you wouldn't have the ability. Without God, you wouldn't be used. He's the one that put you in that position and allowed you to prosper in that position. So go from worshiping man this Christmas to worshiping yourself this Christmas to realizing the real meaning of Christmas, and that's Jesus. And if you're taking notes tonight, write down lastly, number 4, the hope revealed. I mean, isn't this like Peter to preach a sermon? I mean, Cornelius brings these individuals from his house, and Peter preaches unto them a sermon. Verse number 34, then Peter opened his mouth. And I immediately thought here, uh-oh. I mean, every time Peter opens his mouth, he always says something bad. But he finally says something good. Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout Judea and began in Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before God, even unto us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which ordained God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So going from verse number 25 and 26, Peter saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. We see Peter deflect that praise to God and reveal unto Cornelius, don't worship me. I didn't do anything for you. I wasn't in the vision. I didn't come to you in a vision. I didn't reveal myself to you. I'm not the one that's going to save you. God is. And he deflected the praise to God and showed Cornelius the most important thing for you to do is not worship me, but worship God because of the gift that he's given you through salvation. You know, a lot of times in our life, as I said before, we can allow ourselves to stand in the middle of that praise. And you know, the one thing that I think about in my life, have I hindered someone in their spiritual growth because I stood in the way of the praise that belonged to God? How many times I stole God's praise? How many times someone said, man, great job, you did great. And I said, thank you. And I didn't give the praise to God. I think about that a lot. How many times I stole God's praise? I don't deserve the praise. Because I'm just flesh, blood, bones, just a piece of clay. And apart from God, I am nothing. And then just to bring it all together, we have this idea of what a perfect Christmas season ought to be. Spending time with family, giving, receiving gifts, going to the mall, hanging out with friends, shopping, having Christmas parties, so on and so forth. And I mean, all that is wonderful, all that is nice, all that is good in a bag of chips. But the main focus is Christ. That is the main focus through it all. You know, you shouldn't worship people. You shouldn't worship getting a new car. You shouldn't worship the things that you get. The one person that you ought to worship this Christmas is Christ. Going back to the story, you know, I was talking to my friend today, and we're just talking about, you're just talking about how oftentimes in our life we face trials and different things. And one of the things that he said that stuck with me, he said, if you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out? Mm-hmm. Toothpaste. And I was thinking about in my life, the times that I've been squeezed by the Lord, what comes out? What's revealed? What's shown? That reveals who you really are. You know, on a daily basis, there are things that come my way that, you know, I don't plan for. If I planned my day out, I probably wouldn't put in my day. There's days where days are just long and man, it just seemed like issue after issue after issue. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? God, where are you leading me? God, why are you allowing me to go through this? And then we all know the reason: to perfect us in Him, to draw closer in Him. You know, I would declare unto you tonight that the birth of Jesus or celebrating His birth should not be reserved for one day. Living for Him or being thankful should not be reserved for that one day out of 364 days. You should be thankful every 364 days. Every other 364 days, excuse me. You should be thankful for that gift that God has given you through Jesus Christ. And I close with this. And this is a little, I guess, personal. I have seen Bible college students weep. I mean, literally weep. Because men they looked up to failed and no longer in ministry. I have seen that. I've dealt with that. Because they put man on this pedestal. And they focus on this man. They follow this man on Facebook. They follow him on Twitter. I mean, he's their whole world. And then when his life comes crashing down, their life is just ruined, torn apart, blown to bits because they idolize this man. And you know, honestly, we can get that way as Christians where we idolize this man above Christ. But at the end of the day, I respect the office of the pastor. I really do. I believe that God has given him to the church. I respect it. But there ought to be a higher regard for Jesus every single time. Over some man, because he could fail just like the best of us. He's mere flesh, blood, and bones. And what does the Bible say? Man altogether in his best state is what? Vanity. I remember looking up that word vanity. It's nothingness, meaningless. I mean, think about you when you get all dressed up and you feel like you look your best, and God says you're altogether vanity. You're nothing. You're meaningless. And I remember in Bible college, this guy called us cockroaches. He's like, think about cockroaches and how nasty and disgusting cockroaches are. And then think about that cockroach telling another cockroach, I'm better than you. And he's like, you guys will be like, okay, you're just cockroaches. And he said, that's what we are as humans. He said, no human is better than any human. The ground is level at the cross. So this Christmas season, set your affection or set your heart on worshiping the Creator over the creation. Let's pray. Lord, we are just humbled to be able to stand in your presence. God, we are humbled to be able to say that we're your children. And Lord, I just thank you so much for allowing us Gentiles to hear the gospel. Open the door of salvation for us to receive the gospel, God. And Lord, it's only by your grace that we are here. It's only by your grace, Lord, that we can continue to go on each and every day. And Lord, just looking at the story of Cornelius, the grace in his life, and the grace in each and every one of our lives, Lord, because you love us, because of your gift of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be as Peter, that we would see ourselves as mere men and nothing more, and that we would see you as the awesome creator that deserves all worship, all praise, all glory, all honor, because, Lord, you deserve it, because you are mighty and you are Lord of all. Take us from worshiping ourselves and worshiping other things to being fully devoted to you. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.